Today's a family celebration, and it's a family that's known very closely to all of us. Today we celebrate the baptism of Annabelle and Chloe. We celebrate the eternal relationship we can have with our Heavenly Father through the forgiveness that comes because of the life, death, and resurrection of God's Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. This gracious provision by God includes the gift of His Holy Spirit, who comforts, guides, and strengthens us as we live our lives for His glory and share His love with the world so that others might join us in God's family.
I just wanted to say, despite the uncanny likeness, that was not Peter Speziale dressed up as Thalippa.
Right. So let us draw near to God with sincerity and confidence, kneeling or sitting as your joints see fit to allow you. And we'll say together the words of the confession. Heavenly Father, You have loved us with an everlasting love, but we have gone our own way and broken Your laws in our thoughts, words and deeds, and in what we have failed to do. We are sorry for our sins and turn away from them. For the sake of Your Son who died for us, forgive us, cleanse us and change us. By Your Holy Spirit, enable us to live for You and to bring You honour and glory in all we do. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
You can do that. Oh no, yes, you do that.
If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We'll now all together say the prayer of thanksgiving. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we humbly thank You for all Your gifts so freely given, for life and health and safety, for work and rest and friendship, and for the wonder of creation. Above all, we praise You for our Saviour, Jesus Christ, for His death and resurrection, for Your life-giving Spirit and the hope of sharing in Your glory. Fill our hearts with all joy and peace in believing, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And let us all stand now and say together the Apostles' Creed. This is what we believe. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Right, if the rest of the congregation can sit down and the parents and godparents can remain standing. Well, we've just said the Apostles' Creed as a statement of our Christian faith. I ask you now to answer in the name of these children, do you profess this faith? Will you follow Jesus faithfully and obey His commands throughout your life? Now we have something we call the Thanksgiving. I think I'll stay on the other microphone for this. Hello? Yes. The Thanksgiving for the birth of Annabelle and Chloe. Get through this. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labour in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. Children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. God our Father, we thank You for the gift of life and for the wonder of creation. We also thank You for the privilege of parenthood and the birth of Annabelle and Chloe. May they grow up in health and safety, may they develop a true sense of justice and righteousness, and may they grow in wisdom and compassion. In Your grace, may they come to know the fullness of Your love. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we have a prayer for the parents, which will be followed by a prayer by the parents. God our Father, we pray for You. We thank You for the gift of families and the natural ties of love and affection that are part of Your creation. We thank You for the gift of parenthood and the joys of bringing children into Your world. Enable Naomi and Jake to bring up Annabelle and Chloe in the care and security of a loving home, Keep them safe from the evils of this world, that they may grow strong in their knowledge of you and of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now, if Naomi would like to pray this prayer.
God, our Creator, we thank you for the gift of Annabelle and Chloe, whom you have entrusted to our care. May we be patient and understanding, ready to guide and to forgive, so that through our love, they may come to know your love, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen. And so this blessing for the two young little ones. May God bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May God look upon you with favour and grant you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
That's all right, okay? It's a little loud, but that's all right. If we can have parents and godparents come and stand on the steps in front of me. Mark, if you can turn the volume down from this one for a little bit. That's a bit better. Not so bouncy. Good. Excellent. If you want to stand up on a step, then you can be seen by everybody. That's good. Lord, our merciful God, you have promised in Christ to be our God and the God and Father of our children. Fulfill your promise to us, and for Jesus Christ's sake, receive these children as members of your family. Grant that they may receive the fullness of your grace and the washing away of all their sins. For without these blessings, no one can enter your kingdom. May your Spirit live and work in them, that they may be yours forever, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And can I take you in my arms?
Oh. I'm going to put water on it.
Right now.
Why?
I'll tell you why in a minute. Right. It's traditional to ask you to name this child. Middle name. Annabelle Rose. Annabelle Rose, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We receive you into the congregation of Christ's flock and sign you with the sign of the cross to show that you are to be true to Christ crucified until your life's end. Amen.
Amen.
That didn't hurt at all, did it? Here we go. You can stand up there. And Chloe, it's your turn. Name this child.
Chloe.
Chloe Elise, I baptize you in the name of the Father. You want to do it yourself, do you? Okay. And of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We receive you into the congregation of Christ's flock and sign you with the sign of the cross to show that you are to be true to Christ crucified until your life's end. Amen. That's pretty good. Who's going to take this one? We praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for new spiritual life. May God fulfill his promise and complete his saving work in both of you. May he bring you into all the joys of his eternal kingdom through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now, would you like to pray this prayer together with me? Gracious God, you have brought us from death to life. We dedicate ourselves to you. Produce in us the fruit of your Spirit. Equip us to serve your people and advance your gospel in the world. Enable us to live holy and righteous lives and to please you in all that we do. In the name of Jesus, our Saviour. Amen. And this is a song of dedication that we can all sing. You can take your seats again. And this song enables all of us to recommit our lives to Jesus. Right, ladies and gentlemen, please stand and we'll sing our next hymn, which is Take My Life and Let It Be. Please be seated and David will come forth and lead us in prayers for the world, the community and the church.
Let us pray. The Collect for the First Ordinary Sunday. Let us pray to be more faithful to our baptismal calling. Almighty God, who anointed Jesus at his baptism with the Holy Spirit, and revealed him as your anointed Son. Inspire us, your children, who are born again of water and the Spirit, to surrender our lives to your service, that we may rejoice to be called the children of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, there is hardly a day that passes when the tragic state of the world does not bring us to our knees in despair. We pray, Heavenly Father, that in this time of uncertainty and distress, you would sustain and support the anxious and fearful, and lift up all who are brought low. At home, as we try to put the chaos of our broken and divided world behind us, we come together before you, God Almighty, to remember those whose suffering is far greater than ours, and to give thanks for all that is good in our lives. We pray particularly for the people of Ukraine. We lament the violence that has come to their country. We ask for comfort for those who mourn, hope for those who despair, and compassion for all who suffer. We pray for those whose daily work exposes them to the coronavirus. We remember those working in overcrowded hospitals and care homes. We remember now those known to us who have asked for our prayers. And we remember those from this parish who are ill. For Graham Lowther, Vernon Ireland, Felicity Purdy, Wendy Trevor Jones, Fleur Fowler, Murray Holmes, Margaret Roberts, and Rowan Allen. Give them all a firm trust in your goodness. Strengthen those that minister to them, and bring us all into the joy of your salvation. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We pray for Annabel and Chloe. May the Lord, in his great mercy, bless you and give you understanding of his wisdom and grace. May he nourish you with the riches of the Church Universal, and may you persevere in all good works. May he keep your steps from wandering and direct you into the paths of love, righteousness, and peace. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord, we thank you for the beautiful life-sustaining gift of creation. We pray that as individuals and communities we become better stewards of what you have entrusted to us. Lord, we pray the way we live our lives is guided by your values of love for people, especially the poor, and not by the allure of having more. Lord, we pray for those in the world already impoverished by rising sea levels and more frequent extreme weather events. Lord, we pray for all political leaders. May they be guided by concern for the common good and not by expediency of vested interests. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Our intercessions rightly focus on the needs of others and for peace in the world. But it is right to pray for ourselves. And I do this using as a model the prayer of the Forward Movement. Holy Father, we pray that we might become alive in Christ, that through faith and through the commitment, discipline and strength you will provide, the living Christ will indwell our lives so that we might conform to the nature of Christ. We pray that we would live lives that show forth the fruits of the Spirit, live lives that are simple, sincere, and serene. With your help, Father, we will try to repel promptly every thought of discontent, anxiety, discouragement, impurity, and self-seeking. We will try to cultivate love, forgiveness, cheerfulness, magnanimity, and a habit of holy silence. We will try to exercise economy in expenditure, generosity in giving, carefulness in conversation, diligence in our ministry to others, fidelity to every trust, and a childlike faith in you, Heavenly Father. We will also try to be faithful to those habits of prayer, study, work, exercise, eating, and sleep, which we know to be right. By so doing, we pray that Christ will dwell in us, so that we may be in Christ and receive Christ from every person we meet. We pray in his strength and in his name, and now with the words he taught his disciples. We pray together.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever.
Amen.
Customary at this point in the service is a thing called the spot, where anything can happen. And Eric, it's over to you.
It probably will. You probably thought I left my breakfast here this morning. No. As you saw during the service, young children can ask some very interesting questions, right in the middle of baptism even. Why are you pouring water over us, Papa? And Annabelle asked a lot of interesting questions, and one she asked the other day was, why did Jesus die on the cross? Well, I brought along my Vegemite to explain to you what Annabelle and I talked about at another time. We used the illustration that this little finger is me, and when I do wrong things, it's like something really black gets put on me. And I am black in God's sight. Not a good feeling to have. And we talked about what Jesus does, is that he comes along pure and white, and he wipes away or washes away our sin. And you see that it's all gone. We are without sin. But where did that sin go? Well, it went on Jesus. And what did Jesus do with that? Well, he went to the cross. And when he died on the cross, he said, that was me getting rid of your sin as far as the east is from the west. It's gone. But then 3 days later, he rose again. And just as you girls are dressed in white today, Jesus not only takes away the blackness of our sin, but he gives us the righteousness, the white robe of his righteousness, so that we can come into God's presence pure and perfect and be with God forever. And so that's what we're doing here today. We're saying God is washing away the blackness and giving us the whiteness, the purity. And that is the end of the spot.
Yes, so that was the black spot. Thank you. We'll now stand and sing our next hymn, which is Amazing Grace. For those of you who don't visit here often, this is not the Amazing Grace that you know that you've heard all your life. This is one part of it is, but there's a bit of a change in the middle, so they don't get caught by surprise. So please stand and we'll sing Amazing Grace. Thank you. Please be seated. Thank you, Father, for making yourself known to us and for showing us the way of salvation through faith in your Son. We ask you now to teach and encourage us through your word, so that we may be ready to serve you for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And Sharon is now going to come forward and read to us.
Good morning. How great was that song, eh? It was great. Okay, this morning's reading is Psalm, Old Testament is Psalm 43 on page 448 of the Church Bibles. So Psalm 43, beginning at verse 1. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From those who are deceitful and unjust, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you cast me off? Why must I walk about mournfully because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, and my help and my God. The second reading from the New Testament is from John chapter 8 verses 12 to 20 on page 870 of the Church Bibles. So John chapter 8 starting at verse 12. Again Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness but will have the light of life. Then the Pharisees said to him, you are testifying on your own behalf. Your testimony is not valid. Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid because I know where I have come from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is valid, for it is not I alone who judge, but I am the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is valid. I testify on my own behalf, and the Father who sent me testifies on my behalf. Then they said to him, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. He spoke these words while he was teaching in the treasury of the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Morning, everyone. Put up your hand if you've been to Vivid. My hand didn't go up. Vivid Sydney is known as Sydney's Festival of Light. It attracts well over 2 million visitors each year, or has in the past, and can rake in well over $150 million while providing much joy to all who attend, so I'm told. Often by Haley. Ancient Jerusalem also had an annual festival of light, which was quite a money spinner also for the temple. People would come and bring their offerings. All the people of Israel were encouraged to attend, and those who did found the festival brought them great joy. It was at one of these festivals in Jerusalem that Jesus dropped a bombshell when he said those now famous words, "I am the light of the world." What does Jesus mean by that, and how can it help us in our Christian lives? Well, before we try to answer those questions, let's ask God to guide us and teach us. Almighty God and Father, open our eyes that we may see your truth, open our minds to understand it, open our hearts to receive it, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Did you know that in the first six episodes of the Star Wars franchise, there's always a movie reference somewhere in my sermons, in the first six episodes of the Star Wars franchise, the opposite of the dark side of the Force is never called the light side. Did you know that? Bit of trivia. That's not really earth-shattering revelation at all. If I wake in the middle of the night, I'm faced with the perennial question, do I fumble and trip through the darkness or do I turn on the light? More often than not, I choose the darkness. Again, that's not really earth-shattering information and probably more information than you need to know. But that moment when Jesus Christ said, "I am the light of the world," truly was an earth-shattering moment in history. It was one of several moments when Jesus rocked the world of his Jewish hearers by saying things like, "I am the bread of life, I am the vine, I am the door, I am the way, the truth, and the life." All of these are simple statements of sublime significance. Now, we're in a sermon series that looks at all of the I am statements of Jesus. Last week we looked at the statement, "I am the bread of life." And this week we review the statement, "I am the light of the world." So let's begin by looking at the context of the claim. You should always look at it in context, never just take it out of context. We'll look at the when, the who, the where, and the why. So when is this happening? Well, I've already said that this was happening during the Festival of Light in Jerusalem. What I didn't say was that the Festival of Light was part of a larger festival known as the Feast of Tabernacles, which you'll see in John 7:14. For about 1 week, the Jews lived in tents or temporary dwellings called booths, and they remembered how God had dwelt with them or tabernacled amongst them as they travelled from Egypt towards the Promised Land. And this was a significant thing for them because the gods of ancient cultures were normally landlocked. They couldn't travel. They had no authority outside of their jurisdiction. But the God of Israel travelled with them. He said, "I will be with you wherever you go. I will never leave you or forsake you." It's also significant that John tells us in his gospel that Jesus is God in human form who tabernacled amongst us. And that Matthew tells us in his gospel that Jesus will never leave us, that he will be with us always, even to the end of the age. So as the festival pilgrims sat in their tents or booths in Jerusalem, they remembered how God had led them through the wilderness with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. So they were guided to their destination through the darkness by the light from God. And Jesus claims to be the light of the world who guides us to our destination. So who is involved in this? Well, obviously Jesus. And there is no doubt that when Jesus makes this claim, he is making it in direct opposition to the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders of Israel and who saw themselves as the guiding lights of God's people. Now, this did not make him popular with the Pharisees. In fact, it added to their hatred of him. Where was this happening? Well, early in this week of the Tabernacles Festival, living on the streets in tents, the pilgrims came to the temple for that Festival of Light, as I described. It was also known as the Illumination of the Temple. Nearly fell off my rocker there. It was held in the part of the temple courtyard where everyone could see. Those who know the temple, there's a Holy of Holies where only the high priest goes once a year, and then there's a place where the men go, a place where the women go, a place where the Gentiles go. This was in the place where everyone could see what was happening. On top of tall pillars that they created, the old robes of the priests, the old robes of the priests, they set fire to them and they burned brightly. Don't know what they put on them, oil probably. And while that was happening, all these big tall pillars with the burning robes of priests on them, while that was happening, the young Levitical priests would joyfully dance around with blazing torches. So it was quite a hullabaloo. And that was a joyful occasion. Now, why were they doing this? Well, hundreds of years earlier, the prophet Ezekiel had recorded how, on a very sad occasion, the glory of the Lord had left the temple. The glory of the Lord was this bright shining light that was there when Moses, whenever he went into the temple, the glory of the Lord was there as a bright light. And that, in Ezekiel, is said to have left the temple. God had left his people. Now, this glorious festival of the illumination of the temple was the Pharisees' way of saying, God will return to his people. So it's in this context that Jesus says, I am the light that illuminates the world. I am God come amongst you. I am the one who will guide you to God's destination for you. Now, in the previous chapter, John tells us that there was a division in the crowd because of Jesus. He was quite a divisive character. This claim only widened that division. The Pharisees wanted to arrest Jesus. In fact, later they wanted to get rid of him and kill him. The Pharisees wanted to arrest Jesus, but for many of those pilgrims who were listening, it was as if Donald Trump had said, I will make Israel great again. That's what they heard. This promised land will once again flow with milk and honey instead of Romans. The response to Jesus and his claims was much like the response to Donald Trump. Some see him as saviour. Some see him as saboteur. This was no popularity contest that Jesus had a chance of winning. The people in power, the Pharisees, would dictate the outcome. Not only were they against Jesus, but they were against all who supported him. Back in chapter 7, before our passage today, the temple police had been sent out to arrest Jesus. The temple police went back to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, why didn't you arrest him? And the police answered, never has anyone spoken like this. And then the Pharisees replied, surely you have not been deceived too, have you? Has any one of the authorities or any one of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd, which does not know the law, they are accursed. Can you hear what they are saying? They're saying, only ignorant people will get deceived. And that claim is still being made about those who follow Jesus today. The Pharisees were the Illuminati of their day. They were the people who professed special spiritual and intellectual enlightenment. They saw themselves, as I said, the guiding lights of God's people. And they were not amused by Jesus' attempt to muscle in on their limelight. They saw his words as a personal attack. In John 8:12, when Jesus says it, he says it like, not them, but I am the light of the world. Don't follow them, they'll lead you into darkness. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It was a challenge as well as anything else. At this point, the Pharisees remember that, hang on, we're professional lawyers. And Jesus is the uneducated son of a carpenter. We've got this guy, we've got this. So they try to get his claim thrown out of court on a technicality. The Old Testament law only recognized statements to be true if they were backed up by two independent witnesses. So in John 8:13, the Pharisees say to him, you are testifying on your own behalf and your testimony is not valid. They're basically saying the jury must disregard Jesus' claim. Jesus agrees with their point of law. Yeah, you're right. But his counter-argument is that his second witness is God himself, whom he also claims as his father. But the Pharisees don't make that connection, and they ask, well, where is your father? For they still think Jesus' father is Joseph, one of those accursed, ignorant commoners. And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. And Jesus echoes those words in his comments to the disciples later on in John chapter 14, where Jesus says, "If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." This confuses some of the disciples. In John 14:8, Philip says to him, "Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Now, I've often heard people say to me something like, "If God would come down and appear before me and make himself known to me, then I would believe in him." God did that in Jesus. Back at the festival, John tells us that Jesus was teaching in the treasury of the temple. Interesting details John puts in, and he never does anything by accident. He's always telling us for a reason. Jesus is teaching in the treasury, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. For those who read John's Gospel, that phrase comes up a lot, his hour had not yet come, referring to the hour when he was crucified on the cross. As the people were bringing their offerings to God in the temple treasury, Jesus is preparing to offer himself on the cross for the sins of the whole world. John wants us to see these things as we read through his gospel. Remember his expressed desire at the end of his gospel in John 20:31. "These are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name." John wants us to see the light. He wants us to find forgiveness in Jesus and to follow Jesus as our Saviour and Lord. For only his light can dispel our darkness. Now, earlier I asked how many people have been to Vivid, how many people have been to the Dunollan Caves or similar equivalent limestone caves. You guys get around, don't you? Having a light makes a pretty big difference in a place like that. Normally someone gets the idea of turning the lights off and you're there in the darkness, and it's a deep darkness. But the tour guides not only turn on the lights, they can also shed light on the structure and history of the cave by the words they speak. They will also direct you safely to the right exit, because it can be a labyrinth of tunnels through there. Now, it is possible for you to wander off and do your own thing using your iPhone torch until the battery goes flat. But if you continue to reject and ignore the direction and light of the guide, you will remain lost. We've all heard the phrase, "I've seen the light." It means we have come to understand the truth. It's one of the key lines in one of my other favourite movies, The Blues Brothers. A lot of dancing, singing and somersaults going on at that point. It's also a phrase that describes the conversion of the Apostle Paul, who saw the light on the Damascus Road and became a follower of Jesus instead of a persecutor of the church. And before Celia tells me that's not quite right, I'll say, although in Paul's case, he was literally blinded by the light, another great song, and thrown into physical darkness before he metaphorically saw the light and was brought from darkness to light, both physically and spiritually. Until we see the light of Christ, we remain in spiritual darkness and ignorance. We can still wander around in the wilderness of this life, but we are lacking direction. We are lost, but we just don't know it, or we won't accept it. No one feels lost until they recognize and admit that they are lost. Up until then, it's just fun and games. When the people of Israel were wandering through the desert, they were not lost in the sense of being blind, and they were not lost in the sense of they were lame and they couldn't go anywhere, but they were lost without God directing them. It was God's light that gave them guidance and direction. It showed them the true path to the promised land. And Jesus Christ claims to be that same light. He came from God to point us to God. He doesn't just light the way, he is the way. But that's a sermon for another day. What are the consequences of all this for the Christian? To trust in Jesus as the light of the world not only gives us intellectual clarity as to our meaning and purpose in life, but it also gives us guidance and direction in our journey of faith towards our promised land with God in heaven. As God brought Israel out of slavery, out of the darkness of slavery into the light of his promised land, so he brings us out of the darkness of our slavery to sin into the marvellous light of his presence in heaven forever. Jesus says, "Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now that's not to say that we will never stumble or fall in our lives, as we often do in the darkness. Jesus is not saying that his followers will be perfect. The people of God were far from perfect as they followed the pillar of fire through the wilderness. Just imagine when you're at the intersection, a green light at the pedestrian crossing doesn't guarantee your safety if you allow yourself to be distracted by your iPhone. It just says, this is the right way and the right time. Go now, but be careful. Look out. We must still be on our guard as we follow its guidance. Another illustration would be the headlights on my car may illuminate the road and where I should go, but it's still up to me to avoid the potholes. Now, I guess the corollary to all this is that if we fail to walk in the light, if we reject and ignore Jesus, then we remain in the darkness. And we can still live, but we remain lost. Not lame, but lost. Not sightless, but searching. And we can live a good and fulfilling life, but we will fail to reach God's destination for us. If we're not walking in the path of God's light, then we're just walking in circles. The thing is, God gives us a choice. And we choose darkness or we choose light. Now we all know that moths fly toward the light and cockroaches run away from it. I should say which one of you like, but I'm not. Which describes your response to the light of Christ. That's a nicer way of saying it. We block out the light of the sun when we deliberately cover our eyes. And the same is true for the light of God's Son, Jesus Christ. If we just refuse to look, we won't see him. The light of the sun is also blocked out at night when the world gets in the way. The same is true when we let the world block the light of God's Son, Jesus. We can look to the moon as an alternate source of light, but why would we choose the diminished and reflected light when we can have the real thing? There's no warmth in the moon's light. The same is true of choosing alternate worldviews when we can have the reality of Jesus, God's Son. As the light of the world, Jesus reveals what is otherwise not seen. That's what happens when you turn on the light. You can see things you couldn't see before. As the light of the world, Jesus reveals what is otherwise not seen. John 1:18, John says, "No one has ever seen God, but Jesus has made him known." Jesus shines the light on the truth of our Creator and reveals that he is our Father. So when we know Jesus, we will know God. Jesus shines his light on truth that we might understand the meaning of life. Jesus shines his light on our lives that we may see our need for his forgiveness. And Jesus shines his light on our path that we might follow him into eternity. It is my prayer that the light of Christ will shine on all of us here today. Will you join me in that prayer? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for shining your light into our world by sending your Son Jesus. We pray that the light of Christ might enable us to see your truth, so that we might experience your love and forgiveness. As we walk in your light, may we express your love and proclaim your truth to others, so that they too might find forgiveness and peace, as well as the certain hope of eternal life. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Let's stand and sing together our final hymn. If this was days of old, BC, before COVID, this would be where we'd send around the offertory plate. We don't do that anymore. If you feel inclined towards putting your hand in your pocket and contributing towards the work of the church, there's a bag on a plate at the back door on the way out. So please stand and we'll sing Shine, Jesus, Shine. Thank you. Please be seated and we'll have some notices.
All of which have left my mind. You guys can do yours.
Right. So,
do I have any notices? Tell me what I'm thinking. Good.
Just a reminder, everyone, about Julie's commissioning service next Sunday, Saturday, at the University of New South Wales. Just go to the next slide. We were asked last week for how to get there because it's fairly tricky. There's a map of where to go, but I've also printed that out, so if you'd like a copy, see me afterwards. But it's really easy. It's basically at the tram stop at the gates of the uni. You walk up the main gate, and from there you enter the campus, and the law building is second on the left, and the lecture theatre is immediately left of the entrance. So that's where it'll be next week at 2 p.m. And also, last week Sharon mentioned that she will be the contact for the emails that Julie provides. Sharon has some hard copies of the latest one. If you would like a copy, a hard paper copy, see her after the service. Thank you.
Right. Thank you. Now, a quick advertisement. Not this Sunday, today, but next Sunday, 2 o'clock, Greenwich Public School Hall, Greenwich up on River Road. Lane Cove Concert Band is having its warm-up to winter concert starting at 2 o'clock. There'll be two bands playing. The second of the two bands will have myself and Sharon hiding in the back row in the bass section. And we have a full range of music from styles from G to H, so from Gershwin to Handel. So there'll be a little bit of something for everybody. So entry fee is $10 if you're young and hale, and $5 concession. So if you're interested in coming along listening to a bit of live music next Sunday, 2 o'clock, Greenwich Public School Hall up on River Road. And let's finish together by saying these words together. Father, take us and use us to love and serve you and all people in the power of your Spirit and in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.